Well, if I can't preach after that, I'd better find a new calling. I thank Kathy for playing piano and Jeremiah back there on the soundboard. Vic for leading music tonight. We're going to be in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Acts chapter 11, 15 through 18. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The Bible is amazing. The more time I spend studying it, the more time I spend learning about it, the more and more impressed and just inspired I am by what I have learned. The Bible is inspired, God-breathed, and inerrant, which means that the original manuscript contains no error. The problem is not with God or with the material. The problem comes in how we interpret the Word of God. In order to properly interpret, we have to understand a number of things. The first is the historical context, and we've talked about that in the past. Another thing that we need to contend with is the authorial intent. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying, what does God want to say to us through his word? And when we're reading the Bible, we need to constantly keep that in the forefront. What is God trying to say to me through what he has written? If our relationship with God is strong, that can help us guide to what the Word says, because when we know very important things about God, we have the Holy Spirit within us that helps to guide us. We must never forget that we have 66 books of the Word, and all of them are absolutely 110% true. Math was never my strong suit. If it is said in one place in the Bible, chances are good that it is talked about in at least another place and oftentimes several other places. In 1631, the royal printers Robert Baker and Martin Lucas printed about 1,000 copies of the King James Bible, which in the book of Exodus had a misprint. Instead of saying, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," these 1,000 copies said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Now, this has become known as the Sinner's Bible or the Wicked Bible. But I want to use this as an example. Keep in mind, this is an extreme example. And for most of it, most of us here, if we were to read that in our Bibles, that should automatically send up the red flag. But if it doesn't, we just need to turn to another section of the Bible, like Hebrews 13:4, which reads, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." If we look in Proverbs 6:32, we read, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." So even if there was an error in the printing, there are other areas in the Bible that we can go to. We have more copies of the Bible, and from so many different geographical areas, that it is a well-known fact that God is sovereign over the transmission of his word. It gives us confidence in what we read in the holy book. So even if there was an error in the printing, the other areas of the Bible we can go to kind of check the Bible out. because the Bible is all true. Everything in it is true. So if there were a human error that got in, we would be able to check it against another part of the Bible. In the 1940s, a young Bedouin shepherd was watching over his flock. Now, I don't know if it was goats. Some accounts say goats, others say lambs. But he was watching over his flock. And I do not know if this is entirely true, so I have to say that up front. But the story goes that one of the animals this boy was watching over had wandered into a cave up on a hillside. Rather than going into the cave, he picked up a rock and threw it into the cave. Now, that's something I could see Abby doing. I don't want to go in and get the goat. I'm just going to throw a rock at it. To the boy's surprise, when the stone went into the cave, instead of hearing it bounce off the walls, he heard a crash. And upon exploring the cave, he came across a number of pots that held documents in them. These were the Dead Sea Scrolls, the earliest copies of every book in the Hebrew Bible, with the exception of Esther. Those documents were compared to what had been the earliest form of the Bible that we had, many of them written centuries after the Dead Sea Scroll documents, and they were found to be surprisingly accurate. As I said before, God is sovereign over the transmission of the Word, and what the Dead Sea Scrolls gave us was the confidence that what we're reading is true. What we have in our Bible is the accurate transmission of what God intended for us to have. In our day and age, we are fortunate to have several very good translations of the Bible in our language. So we've got to have an understanding of the historical context. We have to have confidence in our Word, which we do. It is helpful to understand a little bit about the language in which the Bible was written. The Greek, the Hebrew, and a little bit of the Aramaic. If you're strong in the Greek or mediocre in the Greek, as some of us are, you can get by. But it is a good idea to constantly keep learning as much as possible about what you're reading. So where are we in the context of Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 18? In order to establish that, we need to just look back one chapter into chapter 10. In chapter 10, Luke tells us that a Gentile Roman centurion named Cornelius, who had given up the pagan gods and was now following the ethics of the Old Testament, receives a message from God telling him to send men to Joppa to request the presence of Simon, whose surname is Peter. So the men head to Joppa, and the next day, Peter, who is in Joppa, has a vision. And in that vision, he sees all sorts of animals. He sees four-footed animals, wild beasts, and birds of the air. They are clean as well as unclean. In verse 13, Peter hears a voice that tells him, "Rise, kill, and eat." Now, what does this mean? Prior to this vision, God had set specific dietary restrictions for his chosen people, the Israelites, to keep them separate from their idolatrous neighbors. With the new covenant and the calling of the church, God put an end to those dietary restrictions. That was one thing that God did. However, he did so much more than that. God made unity within the church between the Jews, who were represented in the vision as the clean animals, and the Gentiles, who were represented in the vision as the unclean animals. All of this was due to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Without Christ, none of that would have been possible. Now, we have to understand, in the context of what was going on, what a big deal this was. To Peter, this flew in the face of everything that he had been raised and brought to believe. You see, the Jews were, and still are, God's people. But now, the dirty Gentiles were being allowed to have the gift of salvation, as if they were God's chosen people. You've got to understand that if you were a Jew during this time, you did not associate at all with Gentiles. We will see a little later on how this was prophesied in the Old Testament. God had always intended for the Gentiles to have salvation. You know, we kind of have a tendency, I think, to look at the time of Jesus when he came on the scene and we see the Jews going against him. We see the Pharisees and the Sadducees saying, you know, who are you? They didn't know who he was, even though they had the Old Testament. And he was clearly prophesied in the Old Testament. But you've got to understand that the Jews at this time had been through so much oppression. And when they looked at the Messiah, they were looking at somebody who would come on the scene, take charge, and crush the oppressors that were above them. That was their vision of what the Messiah was. Jesus comes on the scene and he's a servant, and they're going, what is the deal here? So we've got to understand that we have the hindsight to see God's plan in the Old Testament, but they did not. So Peter shows up to meet with Cornelius. Peter had followed the Jewish standard and traditions for his entire life. If you were a Jew, the Gentiles were profane. You did not associate with a Gentile or do anything with a Gentile except stay away from them. Many of the Gentiles were pagans. They held beliefs that were very contrary to what the Jewish people believed at this time. Peter begins preaching, and not just to Cornelius, but to his entire household. Now, I have to say something because one of the commentators said something here, except for the infants. Now, we pretty much know that. You have to be of an age to recognize that you are a sinner, and infants simply do not recognize that. So he preached to the entire household. Acts 10, 34 through 36 reads, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.'" Now, after this, Peter gives a very clear, very well-presented gospel message, and the Holy Spirit falls on the house of Cornelius. Peter stays in Joppa for a few days after this and then returns to Jerusalem. And when he gets back, the Jewish believers are beside themselves. That's putting it nicely. They were angry, very, very ticked off. Peter had met with the Gentiles. Peter had eaten with the Gentiles. Peter had preached to the Gentiles. And if that were not enough, they're trying to wrap their brains around the idea that Jesus could be equally Lord to the Gentiles. Not to mention the fact that Peter also told them that they were saved. So Peter starts to explain, and he runs through what we've just covered, and his explanation reaches the part where he is preaching to Cornelius and the others, soon to be Gentile believers. And in verse 15 of chapter 11, we read, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. If you are a believer today, you are indwelled with the same Holy Spirit that indwelled those who were at Pentecost, and the same Holy Spirit that indwelled them at Cornelius' house. God's plan is perfect, and his timing is flawless. The Gentiles received the Holy Spirit in the same or equal manner to that of the Jewish believers. We have to remember that the Jews were God's chosen people. The Jews are God's chosen people. If we have the mindset that we are God's chosen people, who have been blessed with the Messiah and salvation, and then suddenly you find out that the Gentiles will be indwelled with the same Holy Spirit, it would be very easy to see how they might have thought that they had lost something. As we've talked about before, it does not matter where you came from or what you have done in the past. If you truly accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, after recognizing that you are a sinner, Jesus wipes the slate clean, and you are on an equal footing as a child of God with all the other believers that have come before you. You are brought into the body of Christ, and you are accepted. If you are saved, you are a brother and sister in Christ. What I think we have a tendency to fail to realize is that if God had not allowed the Gentiles to have salvation, we would not have that opportunity to be a child of God, unless there are some Jewish believers here. We would be on the outside looking in, and maybe not even that, because we would not realize or understand what we were missing out on. We pick up in verse 16, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Peter remembered the words of the Lord because the Holy Spirit reminded him about what Jesus had said. Now, what do I mean by that? If we flip back to John 14, 26, we read, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Here we have Peter, who is now turning away from something that had been an established norm in his culture and in his society from day one, and doing so not because it was necessarily something that he thought he should do, but because it came from the Lord, whom he loved and whom he wanted to honor. The task set before him was not something that he could do on his own, but he was not alone. He had the Holy Spirit. So while he is explaining this to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is recalling the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit, and what we just read in verse 16, him remembering what the Lord had said, it occurs to him through the Holy Spirit what Jesus had spoken to him in Acts 1, verse 5. Verse 17, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Peter had declared that he had visited with the Gentiles because God was giving them the gift of salvation. It was a gift freely given, and certainly not deserved. Peter says, God did this, and I am not going to defy God. God gave them the same gift he had given to those who were at Pentecost and believed. Jews and Gentiles who believed from that point on would be equal in the eyes of God and in the church of God. Now, at first, this may not seem like a big deal until we realize that nobody would have the opportunity to be saved unless God had opened the way for them. There is a false belief in modern-day America that we can live any way we want to, and God will just be happy to have us. But that is not true. The truth of the matter is this. We have been given a precious gift we do not deserve, and it is more precious than anything the world has to offer. This was God's plan for us. He allowed this to happen because he sent his son, whom he loved, to die on the cross for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And that had been God's plan from the very beginning. If we flip back to Isaiah 42:1, we read, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." The God we serve is a completely holy God who never lies. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." The believers in Jerusalem, who upon first hearing that Peter had eaten with Gentiles, were outraged, and now come to understand that God has given salvation to the Gentiles. God had given them a gift that prior to this had not been afforded to them. The gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of repentance, and the gift of eternal life. God did not have to offer salvation to anyone. Not to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. We are all sinners, and yet from the beginning, before the world was formed, God had a plan for all of us who believe. God has had this perfect plan from day one, and it is being carried out exactly as he has planned. No matter what you are going through in your life, I guarantee you, it is not a surprise to God. The Holy Spirit is with us always if we believe, and there to guide, direct, and help us. God will use this for our good, no matter what it is we are currently facing. We have to do our part, though. We have to read the Word and spend time in our relationship with God, and we have to talk to Him through prayer. We have to say to God each and every day, "This is the day that you have made," and then ask God for help in recognizing what He would have us do on this day. Once we leave this earth, we will no longer have the opportunity to share the gospel with those who do not believe. There are many people in this world that are blinded to the truth. While we are here, we have the opportunity, the responsibility to share it with them. We cannot save anybody. God saves, but we can be an instrument in God's hands. We need to recognize that God is sovereign and active in shaping His church. And we need to pray to God and ask Him how we can honor and glorify Him. Once we realize what God's will is, we need to find a place within it. If we trust God, really and truly trust God, we need to trust Him more. If we are not trusting God, why aren't we trusting God? Now, I look out at the congregation tonight. I'm pretty sure most of you are saved, but if you're not, we need to recognize that we are all sinners and that Jesus is the only one that we can turn to for our salvation. We need to recognize that He died on the cross for us, a one-time payment once and forever, and put our faith in Him. Now, if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, please come and talk to me afterwards or talk to one of the pastors here. We would love to share this truth with you. God has given us everything, and yet we fail to realize it, we fail to recognize it, and we fail to give Him the praise that He deserves. God is glorified with us or without us. When God saves us, He is glorified because we do not deserve salvation. God gave it freely. God gave it freely to those He chose because it brings Him honor and glory. When we act as an instrument of God while He is saving someone, that brings Him honor and glory through us. And that is why we are here. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This, right here, is God's church, and God is alive and active in it. Can we say the same? Are we active in God's church? I don't think it'll matter how busy we are. Do we really want to stand before God and say, "Well, I'm sorry I wasn't able to help out more, God, but I was busy doing something other than what you wanted me to do"? God's plan will carry forward. The only question is, will we be a part of it or will we be on the sidelines? Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your message. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your plan. Help us to recognize that You are alive and well and active in our lives, in our church, in Your will. Help us to be a part of it. Whatever part You have for us, we want to serve You. We want to honor and glorify You. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Vic is going to lead us in the closing song. It is number 286, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." And after that, Mike will lead us.